I'll be reading a story from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, chapter 32. I'll be reading verses 1 through 25. You might just want to let me read to you if you like to be read aloud to. It is a good story. We're studying about hearing God, and the Old Testament stories are good ways to hear from God. And I think it's a good thing to just pay attention to what's happening in the story. Here are the characters: Moses, Joshua, Aaron, the people of Israel, and the hero of all the Old Testament stories, the Lord our God. So allow me to read to you the story. When the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a god who will go before us, because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Then Aaron replied to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings that were on their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from their hands, fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made it into an image of a calf. Then they said, "Israel, this is your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And then he made an announcement. "There will be a festival to the Lord tomorrow." Early the next morning, they arose, offered burnt offerings, and presented fellowship offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink, and then got up to revel. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people you brought up from the land of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned from the way I commanded them. They have made for themselves an image of a calf. They have bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and said, 'Israel, this is your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" The Lord also said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and they are indeed a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger can burn against them and I can destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses interceded with the Lord, his God, "Lord, why does your anger burn against your people? You brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a strong hand. Why should the Egyptians say, 'He brought them out with an evil intent to kill them in the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your great anger and change your mind about this disaster planned for your people. Remember that you swore to your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel by yourself and declared to them, 'I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and will give your offspring all this land that I have promised, and they will inherit it forever.'" So the Lord changed his mind about the disaster he said he would bring on his people. Then Moses turned and went down the mountain with two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, inscribed front and back. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was God's writing, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." But Moses replied, "It's not the sound of a victory cry and not the sound of a cry of defeat. I hear the sound of singing." As he approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses became enraged and threw the tablets out of his hands, smashing them at the base of the mountain. Then he took the calf they had made, burned it up, and ground it to powder. He scattered the powder over the surface of the water and forced the Israelites to drink the water. Then Moses said to Aaron, What did this people do to you that you have led them into such a grave sin? Don't be enraged, my lord, Aaron replied. You yourself know that the people are intent on evil. They said to me, make us a god who will go before us, because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I said to them, whoever has gold, take it off. And they gave it to me, and when I threw it into the fire, out came this calf. Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control, so that they would be vulnerable to their enemies. May God bless that reading.
Great story, very interesting. Of course, on the back of the devotional, you see we have 2 Timothy there. And you are wondering, what's that got to do with Exodus? Well, it has everything to do with it, actually. As you know, before I left, I'm speaking to congregations, and I'm also speaking to pastors that visit our website. And up until yesterday, well, while I was off, I've been meditating on this 2 Timothy passage. It's been good. Holy Spirit's brought out a lot of good things there for me. But yesterday, as God is wont to do, I'm sitting at the kitchen table with Teresa. We're doing our reading time together. And God changed the message just that fast and just that thoroughly. He changed the message and he drew me to this Exodus 32. And I know the reason why, and there's so much good that can come out of this passage and so much that can be helpful to us, because I heard a lot of prayer requests this morning about issues and struggling, and Carol, I think, said something very profound, which really goes in with today's message, Carol. And Carol said there's a lot of temptation out there. Here we have God's people had been rescued. See if this, you know what, this really resonates with my life. Maybe yours. God's people have just been rescued from Egypt, come through the Red Sea, miracle. The plagues on the Egyptians, miracles. They see it, they witness all of it. They come out, and they are temporarily separated from their leader. Pastors, without proper, visible leadership, your people are going to fail, and they're going to wander. 40 days, Moses leaves his people in the desert and goes up on the mountain. Does that remind you of somebody else? See the analogy here? Israel comes through the Red Sea. Jesus comes up out of the baptismal waters of the Jordan. And what immediately happens? He goes into the wilderness, doesn't he, for 40 days. Here is the original Israel. Jesus was the new Israel. Here's the original Israel. Come through that miraculous Red Sea experience, led by the Spirit, the pillar of fire, and now they are in the wilderness for 40 days. Jesus is tempted during those 40 days. And the enemy comes at him, and he says, make this godship your own agenda. Make it what you want it to be. Tweak it. Make it after your own image. The enemy does the same thing with original Israel here, in the wilderness, in the desert, separated from their leader. Moses is on the mountain. 40 days go by. You ever go in a, boy, does this, are you ever in a time of waiting? See, this is a time of waiting. And I heard requests today where you're in times of waiting. There's ambiguities, inconsistencies, and you don't know which way to go. You're waiting. And look, this is where sin moves in. I hope to describe sin in a different way today, a fascinating way. Sin is ever and always an insidious power trying to encroach upon our lives, and it's looking for the opportunity. I'm going to personify sin today. It's an entity. It's a power. It takes advantage of the time of waiting, just like Jesus is in the wilderness 40 days. Time of waiting. Jesus is trying to get his messiahship planned and how he's going to do it. And sin, when God seems far away, when Moses is on the mountain and you're down in the desert, and you're separated, see what happened to them and what happens to us. You know, my life. I get separated from the Word. You get separated from the Word. When the Word's up on the mountain and you're staying down in the desert, that's sin's opportunity. And it's so insidious and it's inexorable. And look what they do. When Moses delayed, they're tired of waiting, give me an answer. When Moses delayed from coming down from the mountain, they gather around Aaron. Aaron, the mouthpiece of God, goes with Moses before Pharaoh. This is Aaron. You don't think you're susceptible to the fall? You don't think you're susceptible to sin? You think that you're like Gandalf and you turn your back on the bell rock? You think you got sin beat? No, I'll tell you, I don't. Come around Aaron. They say, make us a god. And Aaron, I want you to make us a god who will, you see that in the first verse there? Who will do what we want, is what they're saying. Make us a god, and further, Aaron, make us a god who's going to fit my agenda. You ever do that with God? I do. God, I want you to be in my image. That's what they're saying here. Aaron, make us a god in our image, according to our desire, according to our likeness. And I'll tell you why, Aaron. Here's the problem. You know what they do? Look how they disparagingly talk about Moses. Look at that. Because this Moses, the man, this Moses, the man who, he's the one who brought us out of the land of Egypt. Well, he wasn't. They quickly ascribe the miracles of God to a man. Why? So they have no responsibility to him anymore. They have no responsibility to God anymore. You know, I've seen this go both ways. You ever see people anoint their desires with God's leading when it wasn't God's leading at all because they wanted a certain thing? Oh, I know that this is God leading because this is what I want. They're doing the converse here. They're disavowing God's leading. You see, and they're attributing it to a man so that they can leave God. Well, that wasn't God who did that. I have patients come in the office, sidebar, with a pretty serious condition sometimes. And I'll give them a particular remedy. Come back a couple weeks later, and their symptom, their problem is gone. And they'll say, I don't know why it went away. I don't know what happened. You see, they don't want to because I maybe have put them on a strict regimen of supplementation, in particular diet, and it works, and they hate it. You know why? Because they got to stick with it. So they totally and quickly disavow that as the reason for their new health. Oh, I don't know why I got better. That's what they're saying here. You see that analogy? It wasn't God. So we really don't have to follow him. It was this man who did this. So now we can go our own way. We don't know what happened to him. He's this isn't going according to our expectations. You know, I'll tell you, in my life, boy, I wish that weren't true. You know, Teresa and I were talking about this again on the swing. God never, ever in my life has taught me something through good times. Ever. It's rarely been what I wanted. In fact, I don't think it ever has. Now, I've got a choice at that point, and so do you. I've got a choice to gather around Aaron, so to speak, and say, I want to refashion God, and here's what I want him to be like. God has always taught me through discomfort. God has always taught me through desert experiences. And by the way, if you're in the desert right now, take heart. This is a very encouraging passage. So Aaron, pastors, listen. You know what Aaron does here? Aaron accedes to the demand of his congregation. Now, this is a point that is vital and important for both the congregation and the pastors to understand. Our nation right now has the leaders we deserve. We created the leaders. We did. Congregations create their leaders. Supply and demand. Our nation demanded a particular type of leader, and boy, we got it. The supply was met. They are demanding here a particular type of leader, and Aaron is about to meet that. He's about to supply that. You see, it starts there. It starts with the masses. The masses demand a particular type of individual. That individual supplies that need, and then he is dubbed as the leader. That's what Aaron's about to do. Aaron gives in. Okay, he says, take off all the gold jewelry that you've got. Give it to me. Where'd this gold jewelry come from, by the way? It's all tinker. Where, Nathan?
These are actually charms and amulets of protection from pagan deities.
Let's see. That's exactly right, by the way. This is the booty they took from Egypt when they left. Do you see how that's coming around? What do you learn from that? You see how that's coming around to sting them, the sting in the tail? You think you can take a little bit of the world with you and domesticate it and keep it harmless? Uh-uh. It has a sting in the tail. And here it comes. So they take off those jewelry pieces that they took from Egypt, give them to Aaron. Aaron and his sons fashion this golden calf. And then the people see the calf, and they say, in unison, look what they say there in verse 4, at the end of verse 4. The people are saying, Israel, this is your God. This is who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the reason we're going to sign on with that is because we now have total control over this God. We made him. We made him in our image. We made him according to our desire, according to our likeness. He's our God. Oh, verse 5, Aaron, he's hitting himself on the forehead when he hears this. Oh, what did I do? Verse 5, when Aaron saw this, well, pastors, I want you to pay particular attention to verse 5 and 6 here. Because what Aaron has done here is he's gone with the popular demand of his congregation, even though he knew it wasn't the right thing to do. And he gets to a point where he's saying, I went too far. What have I done? Look, these people are now calling this calf that I made because I gave in to their demands. I supplied what they wanted. Now they're calling this thing, this idol. By the way, they had just received the commandments, a few chapters back? What was the second commandment? How quickly does this happen? Second commandment, you're not going to make any idols. They make it. Aaron sees it. He gets frightened. He wants to mitigate it somehow. He has to back off of this quickly. So look what he does. He builds an altar. I'm going to build an altar to Yahweh. No, wait a minute. I mean, the calf, it might be okay, but we gotta combine it. We gotta combine it with Scripture a little bit. So we're gonna build an altar here to God, and because, boy, obviously I went too far with this, and these people are really getting off the beam. So I've got to backpedal quickly, and I'm gonna build an altar to the Lord. And tomorrow we're gonna have a festival. We're gonna have a festival to the Lord. Well, you can have the golden calf. That's okay. You can keep that, but we're also gonna combine that with Scripture and with the commands that we know are right, and we're going to do that with a festival tomorrow. Verse 6. Early the next morning, they get up, they offer their burnt offerings, and they present their fellowship offerings, and then we've done church. Oh, we did church. We got that out of the way. And now the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to revel. Oh, we got church done. You see what they did here? They did church. Just enough to give their life the trappings of religiosity. Just enough to say, they satisfied it. Yeah, I went to church. And now I can do what I want to do. Now I can completely live the way I want to live. Because I fulfilled that requirement. You know what we got here? We have a syncretistic chaos. Well, what do you mean by that, Tim? Syncretistic is what has happened to a large degree in our churches. Syncretistic is you synthesize two things into one. You bring this and you bring this and you put it together and you have like a hybrid faith. You have a hybrid service. Do you know what I mean? This is syncretistic confusion. Syncretistic, try and say that, chaos. When you bring into the church elements and trappings of the other, you got chaos. Because that's what Aaron tried to do. Pastors, that won't work. God's noticing. God's noticing. Does that speak to your life like it does me? My dad used to say that in flour mills they got these big heavy used to have these big heavy stones that would grind the grain. And he used to say the what are those called? Millstone, exactly. Thank you, Dan. Millstone. He said, the millstone of God grinds very slowly, but it grinds very fine. The Lord, noticing, spoke to Moses. Go down at once. Listen, pastors, you know what God is saying to pastors? Go down at once. Take the word to the people in the desert. Things are getting out of hand. Chaos. Your people are suffering. I want to appeal to the pastors that are listening. If we have, as we go, so goes the congregation. And God is calling us, and it's a burden. It's not easy to take the word down to the desert. But he says to Moses, get down there. Take it down. Why? For your people. Don't you love that? All of a sudden, whose people are they? Oh, God, Lord says, not my people. Moses, those are your people. You see that little nuance? For your people that, oh, you brought, God is like saying, I don't know. I don't know who they are, Moses. They're your people. You brought them out. He's putting it, oh, I love the anthropomorphism of God in this passage. Your people you brought up from the land of Egypt, they've acted corruptly, and verse 8. See if this is so. Verse 8, they have quickly turned from the way I commanded them, and they have made for themselves an image of a calf. These people, of all people, had the word of God revealed to them in both word, Moses speaking it to them, and in action. Look what they saw. If I'm standing at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is barreling down on me from behind, and there's no escape. You ever been there? I have. And when God then parts the Red Sea and they walk through on dry land, look what they had experienced. You would think they're never going back. They're never going to they're bulletproof. Satan can't get at them. Listen, sin is an insidious, relentless, inexorable power that is coming at us and has constant pressure against my life, maybe yours. Even after seeing all they saw and hearing all that they heard, they quickly turned from that way. How can that be? If that's happened to you, and it has happened to me, give yourself a break. We're up against a malevolent power. What did God say to Cain in Genesis chapter 4? Remember, Cain's contemplating this murder of Abel. And God says to him in the 7th verse, he says, Cain, got to warn you about something. Sin is couching at the door. And then the next thing he says kind of chills me. Its desire is for you. It's hungry for you. That bothers me. Gives me chills a little bit, because here we have sin as a live entity. Ever and always relentlessly maneuvering in our lives for this one purpose: to get us away from depending on God and getting us to depend on ourselves. That's sin's game. Quickly turn from the way. They have bowed down to it. They're sacrificing to it. And they're saying, this is your God. And the Lord, verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. See that? God's mad. Your people. This people. I've seen this people, and they are indeed a stiff-necked people. They'll bow down to the calf, the stiff-neckedness. They won't bow down to me. After all I did for them, I made a nation out of them. I rescued them. I heard their cries from Egypt and the pits, the brick pits, and I interceded on their behalf. And they're so stiff-necked, they won't even bow to me. They'll bow to that calf, though. Your people, this people. And then verse 10, what's he say? Now get out of my way, Moses. Moses is standing between God's wrath and a stiff-necked people that have quickly turned to sin. Who's that remind you of? You see the great analogies here? Who stands between God's wrath today and a stiff-necked Tim Davis? Our Lord and Master. Absent that, there's nothing blocking God's wrath coming into my life. Beautiful. Moses was the first, the Christ type. Get out of my way, so that I can wipe them out. I'm going to destroy them. And then, Moses, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Wow, would that not be a temptation for Moses? Well, you know what? they are a rabble, Moses can say unto himself, you know, God, you might have a point there. And you're also going to say you're going to make me? You know, God tempts Moses here. God tempts Moses. If you are the Son of God, the enemy says to Jesus, turn those stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus did not give in. Moses doesn't give in here. He intercedes. But Moses, verse 11, I put a star by that in my Bible. I would like to have my name be made into a great nation, and all I got to do is get out of the way. Well, God told me to, simple enough, okay. No. The love of Christ demonstrated here in Moses. No, I'm not going to get out of the way. No. I'm going to intercede. But Moses interceded with the Lord, his God. This is what we do for one another. And I told you about the prayer request. You want to change God's mind? God repents here. Oh, I know that might threaten some of you. God repents. Repenting means you change your direction. You change your mind. You change your way. How do we get God to repent for one another, for what we deserve? Moses does three things. And this is what we do for one another. First of all, he intercedes for the people. Prayer. You pray for one another? You don't think humanity has a role in God's repentance? Here's a human, Moses, he has a role in God's repentance. Intercede with prayer. Number two, we as humans need to repent. And number three, the compassion of God. When God is exposed to our intercession, combined with our repentance, he repents. I was reading this yesterday, and it just just washed over me. What's going on here? Moses intercedes, and he reasons with God. I've done that. I had an uncle, Don Martin, who has gone to the other side. Good man of God, lived on Vanderbilt Road across from us. And I remember him. He would go out. There was a cornfield planted right next to his house. And he would go out and walk around that cornfield. I would hear him praying. You know what impression that would make on a young boy? Leaders. As a young boy, I would hear him walking around that cornfield. It struck me that he's talking to God like God's a person. And he would say, now God, you know. He would always say that. Now, God, you know this, and God, you know that. Therefore, this is a reasonable action. And I thought, he's trying to change God's mind. By making God remembering and bringing up before God, hey, God, this is what you said. That's what Moses does here. God, you remember, you promised Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He calls Jacob Israel here. You promised them that you were going to make a great nation out of them. Now, God, what are the Egyptians going to think if you turn around and you wipe them out now? What are they going to think of you? Where else did God say that? He had concern about his holy name, Ezekiel 36. Rocky, I know you know that. Priest on the covenants. God says, I had concern for my holy name, which you defiled among the nations where you went. And Moses is saying to God that same thing here. You got to have concern about your name, God. You wipe them out. Your promises mean nothing. Verse 14, look at that. So the Lord changed his mind about the disaster he said he was going to bring. And now, look, what are they called now? His people. I think the intercessory love of Christ changes our status before God. You see that? From this people Christ intercedes, we're his people now, spared from the wrath. Then Moses turned, and he's going to deal with it. Pastors, got to deal with it. Turns and starts coming down the mountain with the tablets, runs into Joshua. Joshua only went up halfway because God said, don't bring anybody up here with you. You're not going to be able to stand the heat. Metaphorical. Joshua goes halfway up, and Joshua is not privy to the conversation between God and Moses. Imagine having that kind of conversation, by the way, just first of all. And Joshua says, Moses, something's going on in the camp. Obviously, we're at war. Now, Moses says, no, it's not the sound of victory. It's not the sound of defeat. Joshua, it's something else. Verse 19, as he approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses became enraged. Threw the tablets. They break. They shatter. Then he takes the calf, burns it up, grinds it into powder, scatters it on the water. Very bitter gold. Very bitter. Makes him drink it. Verse 21. Who's Moses going to deal with now? Then Moses asked Aaron, can you imagine what Aaron's doing while this calf's being burned up, ground up? And that took some time. Scattered on the water. What's Aaron doing? Kind of mingling in the crowd, hoping that, you know, Moses just doesn't really notice him. Then Moses asked Aaron, what, and look what he asked him. Pastors, this is what you've got to watch. This is the supply and demand. He says, who does Moses blame? You got the text in front of you. Who does Moses really put the blame on? That's right, Barry. What did this people do to you? Aaron, what did they do to recreate you? Aaron, you acceded to their demands. What'd they do? What pressure did they bring to bear that you have led them into such a grave sin? It was their demand, Aaron, but they set you up as the leader, and you went right with it. And you led him into this grave sin. They created you. Verse 22, Aaron, I love it. Here's the most articulate man in all of Israel. Okay, you got that, right? God chooses him to speak for Moses in front of Pharaoh. Most articulate guy in the whole nation. He's tripping all over his tongue here. Don't you love the humanity of Scripture? Don't be mad at me, Moses. Don't be mad at me. You know what this rabble is like. You know these people. You dealt with them. It was them. And by the way, about that calf, let me tell you something you're probably not going to believe. I just gathered the jewelry up. I was meant to burn it up. I threw it into the fire, and this calf comes out. Aaron, you're embarrassing yourself. Really? That's what compromise does. See, we compromise, we're reduced to this. It wasn't me, God. It was the woman you gave me. She told me to eat the fruit. Compromise. Eve. It wasn't me. It was that serpent. That's what Aaron's doing here. It wasn't me. Verse 25. Pastors, here's the take home. And maybe you find yourself as a congregation member in this desert situation where you've been separated from the Word, either volitionally or through some other out-of-control means. Maybe you just don't read Scripture. Maybe you don't attend service. Watch it. Because here's what happens. Verse 25. And by the way, remember it happens quickly. Moses saw that the people were out of control. Remember the syncretistic chaos? He saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron, the pastor, had let them get out of control. Bottom line, what happens? So that they are now vulnerable to their enemies. You're vulnerable to the enemy and the insidious power of sin couching at the door, and its hunger is for you when there is separation, when there's no attention to the Word of God. I'm talking to myself. No attention to the Word of God, and God says to Moses, get down there with the Word. Because we've got chaos, and they're susceptible to the enemy, and so are you, and so am I, the minute that happens, and it happens quickly. But what we cannot do as people and pastors, and especially pastors, we cannot separate our congregation from the Word, because you become Aaron. And you lead them into this sin, and you make them susceptible to the enemy's attacks. And what did God say to Ezekiel? He said, you will answer for that, Ezekiel. You will. You bring the Word. You keep your people exposed to the Word. Okay, then they have to answer. But pastor, if you don't, you're going to answer. Sin is couching at the door, and its desire is for you. It is hungry for you. We intercede for one another. We have mercy for one another. Because every single one of us, your pastor included, has times of desert experience separated from the Word that seems to be up on a mountain somewhere. Let's pray. Lord and Master, bless these words. Anoint us with your Spirit. Amen.